Thanks.
You're welcome.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to come. I know Dad was supposed to have been here last Sunday, and he's really been sick with flu or whatever. We saw him Thursday, and he's doing a lot better, and so thankful for that. Normally Dad doesn't get sick for that long, and so I know as soon as I heard that he was sick, and I'm like, oh no, it's the fourth Sunday. He's not going to be able to go to St. Joe. And I'm sure that y'all were concerned and prayed about that, and so I appreciate that. And he didn't tell me to tell you this, but he's doing better, and he hates not being able to come up. So just thought I'd let you know that. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4, and I want to read one verse there, and then we'll flip over to the book of Galatians, and we'll read a verse there, a couple of verses there, actually. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then if you flip over to Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." From those two passages of Scripture, it's evident the fact that there is always the possibility that someone might preach something other than what God would have them to preach. There's a possibility that things that might be taught, things that might be preached, may not be the truth, may not be according to the gospel that was originally revealed in the New Testament. I say that to simply introduce to you one of those doctrines that has been taught. In no way do I want to appear as though that I am making any judgments upon the motives, upon the intentions of those who might teach that, but simply to acknowledge the fact that even in the first century, God understood that which he had revealed might get distorted by some, as Paul said. And John understood that. And John said, simply because someone comes to you and says, "This is what God wants you to know," doesn't mean that that was what God wanted them to know. And if it was the case in the first century, then surely in our century, we still have to be careful about what is taught and what is believed. One of the doctrines that has been taught is really in connection with what we would call as Calvinism. And it's just called Calvinism because John Calvin was the first man to put this forth in his Institutes of Christian Religion. And he put this forth as you look at it, it really is a very logical approach, if you will, though, as I think you'll see, unscriptural, but it's very logical. John Calvin lived during a time in which a person's works were believed to be the way in which you gain salvation. If you had relatives that were not living right, then you could pay a sum of money to a certain representative, and that would get them out of this realm of purgatory. If you had left the church under persecution, you could be brought back into the good graces of the church if you were to purchase certain indulgences, and you could be able to get back into maybe not completely good standing, and depending upon the area, and some churches believe that you could be brought back but you couldn't partake of the sacraments, or you could be brought back but you couldn't engage in the mass or whatever. And so there are various ideas upon that. And so as a result of that, John Calvin looked at that and said, we're putting way too much emphasis on the fellow's works. Salvation isn't based upon me. It's based upon God. And as so often is the case with humanity, when somebody is looking at it over here, humanity or somebody will come along and say, that's not it at all. And they'll swing totally the opposite direction. And as wrong as this is over here, they'll swing too far the other way, and they'll be wrong over here. And so what John Calvin said is, we're stressing man's works too much. He swung totally the other direction and said, this thing is totally in God's end, totally up to God. So that if God wants you saved, it's going to be completely up to God. You have nothing to do with it. The reason that you have nothing to do with it is because you're totally depraved. You're born into this world this way. You can't help that. You inherit Adam's sin. And as a result of that, you're totally depraved. You can't even understand the gospel if it's preached to you. And so you're totally lost and hopeless. Fortunately, God will send His Spirit on a select few that God has chosen is going to save, and He will enable you to receive the gospel. Jesus died for those limited few, and so that when God enables you to receive it, you can't reject it. It's irresistible. You're going to receive it. You have no choice in the matter. And so you accept that because God forces you to accept that. And when you accept that, then once that's accepted, you can't be lost. There's no way that you can live in such a way that you could ever lose that, because it's all of God. Well, as is the case with a lot of things, the truth a lot of times is to be found somewhere in the middle. And what I want to look at this morning is just look at some scriptures that if this is all of God, that there's no way that I could ever live in such a way to lose my salvation, then there are some scriptures in God's Word that we're going to have some difficulty with, because it doesn't match with what we're trying to say. And so if it doesn't match, then we need to either step back and say, well, maybe this idea of that I cannot live in such a way to ever lose my salvation, maybe there's something wrong with that. Now, as soon as I say that, there is the tendency then for the person to think, well, then what you're saying is it's all of works. No, that's swinging too far to the other end of the spectrum. There is some truth in the middle, and I wish we had time to delve into all this, but we don't. We're just going to have time to look at this particular aspect. So if this doctrine that's been taught, that once you become a child of God, you cannot lose your salvation. You can never lose that. If that's the truth, notice that there are going to be several passages of Scripture that's going to contradict. And so we want to look at about six different ways in which we can look at this and look at why it is that, no, we can lose our salvation if we fail to live as God wants us to live. And look at some of the principles, I think, that we find in God's Word that will prove that. First of all, I want you to look at the fact that when we read through God's Word, there are several times that God encourages us to be a certain way. if it was impossible for us to lose our salvation, if it didn't matter how we lived, God said, you're saved, and I don't care what you do, how you live, there's no way you're ever going to lose salvation, then it seems kind of odd that God would then turn right around and say, but I want you to live this way. I want you to maintain this kind of a life. It seems odd that God would do that. Look at some of the passages that we've got. God maintains, or God encourages us to be people of strength, to be strong in the Lord. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now think about it for a minute. If this is all up to God, if once God saves me, it's impossible for me to ever lose my salvation, why would God turn around and then say, now you need to be strong in me and in the strength of my might. And you need to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm. Well, if this is all of God, wouldn't it all be on God's part, not on my part? I mean, isn't it God's protection of me, supposedly, as some would say, that God's protecting me in such a way that I can't sin? Well, if that's the case, why would God say, don't worry, it's all of me, but by the way, be strong so that you don't sin? Why would God turn right around and then encourage me to maintain strength, to maintain a firmness, to put on certain things in my life so that when I am tempted, I can stand? Evidently, I've got some responsibility in this equation. Look what he says in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It sounds as though I've got a responsibility. God makes provisions, and God says, if you'll accept what I provided, if you'll maintain that, you can stand. If you will put on the armor of God, if you will stand firm, if you'll have the truth, if you'll have righteousness, if you'll have the preparation of the gospel of peace, if you'll add these things, if you'll put these things in your life, then you'll be victorious. Sounds like I've got a little bit of responsibility in this to be strong. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, Apostle Peter indicates that I've got responsibility again, just like Peter, or just like Paul did. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Put all these things in your life. These things ought to be things that you add to your faith. Once you have faith in the Lord, then add these other qualities. Why should I do that? If this is all of God, why be concerned about adding anything? It's on God's end, not on my end. Notice what Peter said. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Some suggest that, well, it's already been made certain by the fact that God has saved you. It's all up to God. John 10, verse 39. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. It's already been made certain. Well, Peter comes along and says, no, it needs to be made certain. And the way that you make it certain is avail yourself of what God's provided. And one of those things is, you add these things to your faith. And if you add these things to your faith, and what it does, verse 10, it makes certain His calling and choosing you. It's kind of a combination deal. God has made provisions. If I accept those provisions, then I will be able to be saved in the end. In 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, notice the encouragement that Paul gives. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. If it's all God, why would Paul turn and say, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain? In Galatians 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. All these things that the Bible encourages us to do, all these things that the Bible encourages us to be, what would be the reason for that if God has already secured all these things? There must be some responsibility that I have to maintain a faithful life before my Lord so that I will be saved in the end. Salvation is dependent upon my faithfulness. Is it possible for a child of God to be lost? Yes, if I'm not maintaining my strength, if I'm not maintaining faithfulness unto the Lord. Look in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not the one who has been secured by God, not the one who God maintains, but the one who does the will of my Father, he is the one that will enter. I've got to maintain my faithfulness to the Lord. Look in John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've got to keep the commandments of the Lord. I wish we had time to go into it. Even when I do that, I haven't earned anything. I haven't earned my salvation. I've only done which God has required me to do. I haven't earned anything. You know, if you listen to the radio station, whatever radio station you listen to, I've never known a radio station not to give something away. And every time, it's either to the seventh caller, or the eighth caller, or whatever it is. And if you do that, in fact, my wife did that recently, called in, and I don't remember what call it was, but she won a $50 certificate to some restaurant. And so, did she earn that? No. Did she meet the provisions of the radio station for giving that gift away? Yes. She had to call. She had to be that certain caller. And if she was, she was given a gift. Salvation is much the same way. God has made provisions for us, and he said, if you will meet my provisions, if you'll meet those, then I will give unto you salvation. If you will continue to maintain your faithfulness to my standard, if you'll do my will, if you'll keep my commandments, I will grant unto you salvation. We haven't earned anything. We have only, Luke 17 and verse 10, done which was our duty to do. We've only met the conditions of what God has provided for us. Salvation is dependent upon my faithfulness. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, in Philippians 4 and verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. If salvation was totally up to God and God had total control of that, and once I was saved I could not be lost, Why would God say, you need to maintain faithfulness to me? You need to maintain a certain standard of living because that will meet the provisions whereby I can guarantee to you salvation. Well, I want to move on because our time is getting away from us. The same thing is found in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul says, I discipline my body daily. Why be concerned about living a certain way if it didn't matter how I lived, God was going to give me salvation anyway? Why be concerned about being faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10, if God was going to give me salvation anyway? There's a third thing that I think we need to look at, and that is, if we cannot fall from God's grace, if we cannot remove ourselves from God's fellowship, why then are there so many scriptures wherein God says, now be careful that you don't remove yourself from my grace? Why would God give us all these warnings about that if it wasn't possible? In Galatians 5 and verse 4, as Paul was dealing with individuals who were coming in and teaching a false doctrine, they were ascribing to a righteousness that wasn't based upon the righteousness that God had revealed. And Paul tries to deal with these individuals who were preaching a different kind of righteousness. And Paul says, those who succumb to that teaching, those who believe that you've got to be circumcised, and those who believe that you've got to keep the whole law of Moses, those who believe that, let me tell you the result of you doing that. What has happened is you have severed yourself from Christ. Now remember, this is the very thing at issue. Can we do that? Can I live in such a way? Can I make a choice whereby I sever myself from Christ? And Paul said, these people were about to make that choice. If you choose to go back under the old law, if you choose to look at circumcision that's necessary, what you have done is you've made a choice whereby you've caused yourself to be severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer says, therefore let us be diligent. Now think about that for just a second. If salvation is totally up to God, and once I'm saved, I can never lose my salvation, for what reason would I need to be diligent for anything? There's some responsibility that I have at maintaining my salvation. And every time I say that, I feel the need to say that doesn't mean that it's all of me. But as we look at God's Word, even just a casual reading of it, we'd have to say, you know, I may not understand all that there is to say about my responsibility and God's part of this, but you have to at least recognize that in some way I've got some responsibility in reference to maintaining salvation. It's not all totally up to God. And so even if you say, I don't really know how to explain that, I don't really know that I understand that, if you get nothing else from this lesson, then in some way I've got some responsibility to maintain my salvation, then that's a great starting point. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, be diligent to enter into that rest so that no one will fall. Well, it seems like the possibility of me falling is tied to the degree of diligence that I have. Through following the same example of disobedience. So I can disobey. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 17, Peter says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. I can do that. Some would say, no, you can't. Peter says, be careful, brethren, that you don't get carried away and fall. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Sometimes people will say, well, the only people who fall are those who were never a child of God to begin with. You know, the only way I can fall is if I'm standing. I can't fall if I'm already fallen. I mean, if I'm laying on the ground because I've stubbed my toe, I can't fall. I've already fell. And so the only way that I can fall is if at some point I was standing. The point that I want to make with that is that the only way I can fall from grace is if I were ever in grace to begin with. And I think this passage indicates that. Why would the Hebrew writer say, take care, brethren? Now, why address them as individuals who are in God's good grace? And then tell these people who are in God's good grace to be careful that you don't fall away from the living God. You see, there seems to be a difficulty there. It seems as though individuals can be saved and then lose that salvation. By this verse alone, it seems to indicate here, brethren, or that this inspired writer was totally wrong when he said that they were brethren when they really weren't brethren, because you can't be brethren and fall away. Well, that doesn't make any sense, because now you're going to impugn the inerrancy of God's Word, and you're going to throw that out. You might as well throw the entire Bible out. Well, we need to move on. Notice that not only were there warnings against falling from grace, but notice that there are also warnings against me causing someone else to fall. Now, how can I live in such a way that would cause someone else to fall? If it's impossible for someone to fall, then it'd be impossible for me to do anything to make you fall. I'd have no bearing on that. But in some way, God's Word indicates that I've got to not only be careful that I don't fall, I've got to be careful that I don't act in such a way that causes you to fall. In Romans chapter 14, verses 15 through 23, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food for him whom Christ died. Like I've got some responsibility towards you to not act in the way that you would fall. Therefore, do not let what is for you, a good thing, be spoken of as evil. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. The whole section of Scripture there is a context in which there was an idea that in the marketplace that they would go to, remember that paganism was still abounding, and so there were all kinds of gods. And when you would go to the marketplace, much of the meat that you might buy would have already been sacrificed to an idol somewhere, in some idol pagan temple. And so there was an issue that, well, can a Christian buy a piece of meat in the marketplace that was dedicated to an idol? Can a child of God do that? And the argument went something like, well, if you do that, aren't you sanctioning the fact that this was given in worship to an idol? And to that extent, aren't you guilty of idolatry? There were other brethren that said, you're just buying meat. You're not sanctioning an idol. You're not sanctioning worship to that idol. There's nothing in that idol. You're just buying a piece of meat. And so what happened is, there were some brethren who said, we can't do that if it's been sacrificed to an idol. And there are other brethren that said, we understand there's nothing in there to begin with. And Paul comes along and says to those individuals, be careful how you act. If you understand, and Paul understood, that there was nothing in an idol. Meat wasn't going to make you acceptable to God or not acceptable to God. And so Paul comes along and he says, those of you who understand there's nothing in this meat, You're not guilty of idolatry if you buy this meat and if you eat this meat. You need to understand that if you have that understanding, not everybody is going to be on the same page with you. And you need to be considerate. And if there's a brother who believes that you can't eat that kind of meat, you need to be considerate. Because if you aren't considerate, and you force that upon him, he may violate his conscience and he may sin by doing that which is not of faith, verse 23. And as a result of that, you have caused him to sin. Why be concerned about that if it's impossible to sin once you become a child of God? This whole chapter would need to be taken out of the Bible because it doesn't make any sense. The same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Why does God warn that I need to be careful how I act because I might cause someone else to sin if one could not fall from grace? Real quick, last 2 points. If it's impossible to fall, it's strange that in God's Word specifically says some would fall. Now, if this is an impossibility, why would God warn through the Apostle Paul that in the future some were going to fall? Be aware of that. Be on your guard. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says, I think it's expression in one version, explicitly says that in latter times or later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, the Spirit, this wasn't Paul's looking into the future in the crystal ball and says, you know, I think in the future this might happen. This is the Spirit of God saying, in the latter times, some will fall away. You think Timothy wrote Paul back and said, Paul, I think you're mistaken about that. Don't you realize that nobody falls away? Nobody can lose their salvation because this is all of God. No. Paul writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, be aware of the fact that in the future some will fall away. In fact, the Spirit was so specific in reference to the falling away, he even says, and here are the things that's going to cause them to fall away. Here are the things that they're going to teach. Here's where their problem's going to lay. And he gives a list of things. Notice in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. And even in the parable of the sower, there is the recognition of the fact that some who are saved would fall away in the future. Luke 8 and 13. Those in the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while. Now, is there anything in that verse that would indicate these people were never saved? These people were never believers. No. These are people who they heard the word, they received the word, and they believed for a while. But at some point in the future, something happens that causes them to fall away. Now the text tells us what it is. We see then in the text, in time of temptation they fall away. Persecution comes upon them because of their faith, because of what they're now maintaining, and they're not able to stand against that, and they fall away. So here are the Scriptures telling us that some would fall in the future. That seems to be a clear contradiction to what some would have us to believe. Then notice that in God's Word, we don't even have to go into the future to see that some fell. In God's Word, during the time of the first century, there are Scriptures that indicate some did fall during the first century. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, beginning verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. Now notice the very next phrase. Which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And then he mentions them. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Here are some fellows that fell. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, we read that a while ago. Paul says, if you believe this doctrine that's being taught by those of the circumcision, if you believe that, you will fall. You will sever yourself from Christ. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, the Apostle Peter says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first state. Now think about that for a minute. How could the last state become worse than the first state if they never left the first state to begin with? It doesn't compute. How could someone, according to what Peter said, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, well, some would say they never escaped. They never really were saved. They never really left their first state. Well, Peter acknowledges that they did. Peter said, here's a group of people who escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that seems to be clear. What are we talking about? What would one escape from that the way in which they would do that would be coming to a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, that's salvation. So, they are again entangled in that which they left. Well, we were told that's not possible. Well, Peter says they did. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Some would say, well, they never did. Peter says they did. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to her wallowing in the mire. Is it possible for us to lose our salvation once we have received salvation from the Lord? And the answer to that, in six different ways, we've seen it's possible. Now, you may still have questions about, well, how is it? Are you saying that I earned my salvation? Are you saying that this isn't works? Are you saying that my righteousness is such that God owes it to me? I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that there, God has a part, and I have a part. And even when I fulfill my part, it is still by the grace of God that I am saved. By God's favor and His mercy that I am saved. But you have to recognize I have a part to play in this. Else why would Paul say, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Be careful how you live. Be careful of the attitude that you possess. Because you may set yourself up for falling from the grace of God. And so the question then, can a Christian fall from grace? The scriptural answer that we have seen in about six different ways is yes, we can. You're here this morning because you recognize that God wants you to be faithful to Him. And you know, even when we are faithful to Him, there will be times in which we will have disappointed our Lord and we will have failed. In 1 John, a passage that I think is full of a great deal of comfort, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. What's the standard? God says, don't sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. If you're here this morning and your life is not right, you know that your life, you know that you're not in good standing with the Lord, then you can make that right. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Confess that faith. Repent. Say, you know, I've got to change my mind about the way that I've been living. I've got to live like God wants me to live. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins, washing away your sins with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you've done that, recognize that it is by the grace and the mercy of God you've accepted the provisions of a loving God, and He's forgiven you. And He said, now that you're a child of mine, be faithful unto death. Do my commandments. Do my will. Keep my commandments and do my will. And in the end, if you've been found faithful, not perfect, if you've been found faithful to Him, when you've striven with all your might to live faithfully and maybe you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Pray to God for forgiveness. His grace will remove you, will remove that sin. And then be faithful unto death. Be careful how you live. Add the things that need to be added to your life, not just for your sake, but for others' sake, that you don't cause them to sin. And if you'll do that, the Lord will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be, and we can help you make it right. Won't you let us know if you'll come forward as we stand and we sing our song.
Confidence, grace upon us.